We're turning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to read just a few verses from verse 38 to verse 42. We want to continue with our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we reach this incident here concerning Mary and Martha. So Luke's Gospel chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 38 to 42. Let me just read the verses with you. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And we'll end our reading there at that verse 42. We're going to consider this incident that is recorded here, but before we do so, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, we pray for thy blessing. We pray for thy presence. We pray for thy touch. We need thee, Lord. We ask for thy help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Mary and Martha, along with their brother Lazarus, were great friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived about 2 miles, we discover, from the city of Jerusalem. Possibly Martha was a widow, because we find that it was Martha who received Christ into her house. And that suggests to us that she was possibly, or maybe quite probably, a widow, and that this was her home. She was evidently, along with her sister and brother, very well respected and reasonably, perhaps very well off. She was able to entertain the Lord Jesus Christ. And when her brother Lazarus died, many of the Jews came along to their home to sympathize with them and to show their friendship for the family. So we picture here a well-to-do family and a very well-respected family. We believe that they were all trusting in Christ. Martha certainly was a believer. When we turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 11, we see her own noble testimony. When her brother had died, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ in some distress. And she said unto Jesus, verse 21 of John 11 onwards, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Notice that. She believed in the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Isn't that a noble testimony? I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God, the one who should come into the world. This woman, Martha, was a true believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, her sister Mary was, because she's the one who sat at the feet of Jesus and was said to have chosen that good part which should not be taken away from her. We discover that Lazarus was a believer too, because in verse 5 of John chapter 11, the Bible says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Lazarus was a child of God. Here is a beautiful home, 2 sisters and a brother, all trusting in the Savior, all truly children of God. Now, of the 2 ladies that we have in this portion of God's Word in John or Luke chapter 10, Martha was the more active one. She was probably more outgoing, and she was the one involved in all the hustle bustle and all the planning and in all you might call the hard work of the home. I'm not saying that Mary was lazy. I'm just saying that Martha was the more active one. On the other hand, Mary was the more contemplative. She thought deeply and she felt deeply. Now, on the occasion that we have before us in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, Mary is seen in a much better light than Martha. And Martha is reprimanded in this passage by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is important for us, as we continue our study in Luke's Gospel, to consider this incident and to think about these two sisters, Martha and Mary. Now, the first one that we look at is Martha. And I want you to see that Martha got her eyes off the Lord and she became preoccupied with herself. The Bible says she was cumbered about much serving. That word cumbered is a word that means drawn around or distracted. If we think of drawn around, think of someone who's running round in circles. She's flustered, she's distracted, she can't really concentrate. And I dare say that the ladies here can sympathise with Martha. She has a very important guest in her home. Remember what she said of him? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the one, the Messiah, who was to come. I believe this. And now she has in her home the Christ, the Son of God. What more important guest could be in her home? And she wants to prepare the most beautiful meal for Jesus Christ. She wants every dish to be perfect. And so she's distracted. She's running round in circles. And Christ tells her that she was careful and troubled about many things. The word careful indicates her inner turmoil. And the word troubled deals with the situation outwardly, the hustle and the bustle. So inwardly, her mind and heart were in turmoil. She was worried sick that something would go wrong. And outwardly, she was rushing here and there. She was trying to get everything sorted out. She probably had some people working for her, helping her. But even that didn't settle her mind. She was truly, in her mind and heart, upset. And her problem was this. She was caught up in what she was doing, and she was overwhelmed by it. Nothing was good enough, in her opinion, for her honoured guest. But we've got to say, it was overdone. It was overdone. The attention focused on the dishes that she was preparing. The attention focused on her role in preparing those dishes. And she was taken up with her work. And probably, you know, she was taken up with her reputation. She was thinking, if this is a disaster. And I think ladies often think that what they're preparing will turn out a disaster. My wife isn't here today, so I better not say anything about her. But I know what the ladies are like. They really do think it's going to be a disaster. Even the most beautiful meal. When you sit down to the table, you don't realise the anxiety there was behind that meal. And the certainty that the lady of the house had that it wasn't going to be right. And that it was a potential disaster, a disaster waiting to happen. And so Martha was taken up with this work. And she was taken up with her reputation. What will people think if this meal that I have for my Saviour and for his disciples turns out to be a tremendous flop? And while she was taken up with these things, she began to notice something. And it was the fact that Mary wasn't helping. She was sitting there at the feet of Jesus Christ. She was hearing his word. She was drinking it in. But Martha noticed that she wasn't helping her. And she in fact became bitter towards her sister, and then she lost her temper. She became angry. I would say that the resentment built up within her. You know how it is. When you begin to feel resentment, your heart feeds on that resentment, and you get more and more angry and bitter. And every time that Martha looked into that room and saw Mary at the feet of Jesus, she became more upset. And the temper was getting higher and higher. All the time she was getting into a worse and worse temper. And she couldn't control it. Because that's one of the difficulties of giving rein to your temper. It gets out of control. And I fear she was getting out of control. And eventually she could hold it back no longer. And she went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said to him, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" So what does she do here? She lodges an accusation against her sister. "My sister hath left me to serve alone." I don't think she was totally on her own, because she probably had servants working for her. She was providing, I believe, not only for Christ, but also for his disciples. But all the responsibility, in her opinion, had fallen upon her to make a success of the meal, and she accused her sister to Jesus Christ. And really, she also accused the Son of God, the one that she was waiting for to come, the one that she believed to be the Messiah. She lodged an accusation now against him. "Lord," she says, "dost not thou care?" Do you not care? Is it not of concern to you that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And the next thing she did was give orders to the Saviour. "Bid her therefore that she help me." You tell her to come. You tell her to help me. She's telling the Lord of glory what to do. In a temper, she's accusing her sister. She's accusing her Saviour, and she's ordering her Saviour about. And what you see here is what happens when those of us who are Christians, and I'll deal with those who are unsaved in a moment, but when those of us who are Christians get our eyes off the Saviour, we become preoccupied with ourselves, and we become bitter towards other people, and as well as that, we start to become bitter towards Jesus Christ, and we lodge accusations against him. We may not say it outwardly, but we can say it mentally. It can be in our thoughts. "The Lord has done this to me. Why? Why has the Lord treated me in this way?" And sometimes we feel, "I don't deserve this, you know. I don't deserve to be treated like that." We can very easily develop the chip on the shoulder complex. The idea that we are hard done by, and other people have treated us unfairly, and in our thoughts we're thinking, "Lord, why do you allow that to happen to me? Why do you not stop this unfair treatment, this unjust treatment that I am suffering from?" Now it's a lady here that is guilty, but I could take you back into the Old Testament and show you two men that were guilty. I could show you Jacob in Genesis chapter 42. Jacob was by that time an old man of 130 or almost 130 years old. People lived longer, we know, in those days. He was almost 130, and he had lost his dearest son. At least he thought he had lost him forever, Joseph. And another of his sons, Simeon, was bound as a prisoner in Egypt by order of the governor. And the word came back to him, "Your youngest son, Benjamin has to go down with us, his brothers, into Egypt. Otherwise, the governor will not provide us with any corn. Jacob became very peevish when he heard that. And he said to his sons, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Do you see it there? The self-pity. "Me have ye bereaved of my children. All these things are against me." He's thinking of himself. And as well as that, he accuses his sons. "Me have ye bereaved," he says, "of my children." What right had he to say that? Now you might say, well, he had every right, because it was his brothers or his sons that had ill-treated Joseph. It was his sons who had sold Joseph as a slave. Yeah, but he didn't know that. As far as he was concerned, an accident had taken place and a wild beast had torn Joseph to pieces. He didn't know what his sons had done. But yet he accused them. "Why did you open your big mouths," he might have said, "and say you had a young brother at home? Why did you go and tell the governor about Benjamin? I don't want to lose Benjamin. I've lost Joseph. And this is the last of Rachel's children. She had just two sons to me. And this is the special one now, having lost Joseph. Why did you have to say you had a brother?" He actually said that to them. And they said, well, he asked if there were any others in the family. So we had to tell him. But he's accusing them. "Me have ye bereaved of my children. All these things are against me." And in that statement, "all these things are against me," we might infer that there's an accusation against God. You see, he's saying everything's against me. Well, if you believe in a sovereign God who rules over the universe, when you say everything's against me, then indirectly you're making an accusation against God. And that is what happens when we get our eyes off the Lord. We become filled with pity for ourselves and we start to accuse other people. We become bitter towards them, and whether we express it in words or not, we become bitter towards God and we question his right to deal with us in the way that he is dealing with us. We become peevish and fretful, accusatory of others, accusatory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in reality we revert to self-righteousness. This shouldn't be happening to me because I'm a good person. That's what we're saying, and that is so wrong. And I believe that ultimately this leads to depression. Ultimately it leads to depression. And you'll see that in the case of Elijah. What a great man Elijah was. But Elijah, when Jezebel threatened him, and there are many things that go into Elijah's depression. I have preached on it in the church. But when Jezebel accused Elijah, Elijah lost heart. He felt, what's the point? What's the point? I have served God. I have confounded the prophets of Baal. I have proved that Jehovah is the true God. I have prayed that the Lord would withhold rain to judge the wickedness of this nation. I have prayed that God would send the rain and show his greatness. And I have shown by the fire falling on my sacrifice in a most remarkable way that the Lord Jehovah, he is the God. And all the people shouted it out. Look what's happened to me. Jezebel is going to kill me. The soldiers will arrive by tomorrow this time, at the very latest, and my head will be severed from my body. What did I go through all this for? And the Bible says, when he heard that, he arose and he went for his life. Now, if I may skip a little bit of the passage and move down to the time when the Lord spoke to him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He answered and he spoke about the slaying of the prophets, and he said, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away from me. I've served you, Lord. I've been faithful to you. And now I'm all alone. I'm all alone. He's depressed when he's all alone. He's thinking of himself when he's all alone. He's very bitter. Very bitter at what has taken place. Very bitter towards Ahab, and I suppose rightly so. Very bitter towards God's people. He was very sharp with Obadiah. When Obadiah, who was a true believer, approached him, he was very sharp with Obadiah. Here is a man who's bitter and who's thinking of himself. And I say that that bitterness leads to a deep depression. When the Lord came to Elijah, he said, "It is enough. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He wanted to die. "I've had enough. I can't take any more." And so I want you to see this. When you get your eyes off the Lord, you will become filled with self-pity, filled with yourself. You will become bitter towards other people, even other Christians, and you will start to make accusations against them. In your heart, you will accuse the Lord, and deep down, you will suffer from depression. There's something here that shows us that when you get your eyes off the Lord, your conduct spirals out of control. And that is extremely dangerous. And I ask you, if you are a Christian, how is it with you spiritually? What is it like with you in your heart of hearts? Have you today, and I often bring this up, have you today prepared for coming to the house of God? Have you prepared on your knees before God? Have you prepared by reading His Word? Or did you come cold into the service? There was no warming of your heart. There was no praying for the service. No asking for God to anoint the preacher. For God to bless the service to your soul. You've got your eyes off the Lord, if that is the case. And you will spiral, if you continue in that way, out of control. And that will lead you to depression. But then let me say this. If you're not saved, if you're not a true child of God, you are far further along that road. You are on the road to ruin. You may be self-righteous. You may accuse God's people. You may find fault with them. But you are on your way not to a depression. You are on your way to the deepest depression ever known. The depression of losing your soul. And like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, opening your eyes in hell. We don't want that for you. We don't want you to be lost. We want you to look to Christ, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So here is Martha here in this section of God's Word. She has got her eyes off the Lord. She has become preoccupied with herself. Now the second thing I want you to see is that Christ showed Martha the error of her ways. You might realize, if you think about it, that Christ here was in a very delicate and very difficult position. He was a guest in Martha's home, and he was caught up in a domestic dispute. And I would say to you, don't you just hate such situations? Don't you just hate them? You go into a home, and maybe there's ill feeling between the husband and the wife, and you can detect that the atmosphere isn't right. And then one of the two opens up and makes a very barbed remark, and the other one replies, and you say, "Oh dear, what am I doing here? I wish I were not in this home. Or it may be a dispute between the parents and the children. The child isn't doing what the parents want him or her to do, and the father or mother opens up in front of the guest and makes a statement. What would you do? What would you think of a child that did this or that? And again you're saying, oh no, I'd rather be somewhere else. I'd rather be 100 miles away. Well, here is this delicate situation. It's very embarrassing. Christ is a guest in Martha's home. Mary is sitting at his feet. She's pleasing him well because he knows she's doing what's right. And yet Martha is making an accusation. The hostess is saying, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. It's very hurtful and it's very difficult. I dare say, and I was thinking about this, that you and I would have probably had a gentle word with Mary. We might have said to Mary, Martha's upset. I appreciate your being here. It really is a wonderful thing to have you sit at my feet and drink in the word. But for the sake of peace, because she's flustered and she's upset, you go and help her. You go and get things sorted out, and then you can come back and you can sit once more at my feet and I will teach you the great things of God. But here is the interesting thing. For Christ to have done that would have been to do the wrong thing. Why do I say that? Because Christ is perfect. And he did something very different from that. He administered no rebuke to Mary. He did not suggest that she go and help Martha. He spoke to Martha. Martha was in the wrong. Her spirit was wrong. And even though it was difficult for Christ to do it, he had to set her right. Now his words to her were very tender words. Martha, Martha. I believe that repeated name shows tenderness. I also believe it shows intensity and earnestness. When the Lord is speaking earnestly, he often repeats the person's name. Abraham, Abraham! When Abraham was about to slay his son Isaac, wants to stop him. And so he speaks earnestly from heaven. Abraham, Abraham! You must stop Abraham! When he's calling Samuel, on the last occasion, it's Samuel, Samuel! God speaks. And he wants to gain our attention. He speaks earnestly. And here he speaks also very tenderly. And he points out to Martha that her spirit wasn't right. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. You're full of care. You're anxious. You're worried sick. And you're troubled. There's so much hustle and bustle about many things. But one thing is needful. You've got things out of proportion. You've got preoccupied with getting the meal right. And there's something more important than a delightful meal. There's something more important than having every dish perfect. You're missing the main point. You're missing what will last eternally, the good part that will not be taken away. And so very gently, very lovingly, and yet very firmly and earnestly, the Saviour showed Martha that Mary was right and she was wrong. I think it was a humbling experience for Martha, because we imagine, although it's not stated, the disciples were with Christ. There were probably other people, and the servants will be running round as well. And here Martha is receiving a loving, gentle, yet firm rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is no mention of her quarrelling with Christ's assessment of the situation. And that is usually a good sign of a spiritual person. We receive a rebuke, and if we take it well, that is a good sign that our spirit is right with God. Yes, I know she had flared up, and I know that she had got her eyes off the Lord. But when Christ rebuked her, she accepted that rebuke, and she didn't quarrel with it. I am sure that she was humbled. I am sure that she was touched by the gentle reprimand so beautifully given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ speaks to us, he speaks to us very often lovingly and gently. He speaks to us as he spoke to Elijah. Remember what happened on that occasion when Elijah was depressed? The Lord sent an earthquake. The Lord sent a fire. The Lord sent a mighty wind. And the Bible says, the Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the fire. He wasn't coming to rough Elijah up. He wasn't coming to shake him and disturb him and smash him to pieces with a harsh word. But after the wind and the fire and the earthquake, there came the still, small voice. And the Lord spoke in the still, small voice, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It is very easy for a preacher like myself or other preachers to give a rough word. When we get frustrated, we can very easily deliver a stern word, a word of rebuke. We can scold a congregation. But there's one thing that you cannot do. You cannot scold a congregation into blessing. But when you come with a loving spirit, when you come with words that you want to touch the other person's heart, to win that person to Christ and to win that person to full surrender to Christ, if you have the Spirit of Christ and use the gentle approach of Christ, you can achieve great things for Christ. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he spoke gently to this woman. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And I trust that the Lord is speaking gently to us today about our spirit. And I'm sure that we all feel the need of Christ to speak to us. Perhaps there's too much going on in your life, with the result that you're missing out with God. And you might say they're legitimate things. So could Martha say that? She could say, "This is legitimate. I have the Messiah in my home. I have his disciples here. I have a meal to prepare that is fit for the King of Kings. It's legitimate." Yes, but more important was to have the right spirit in entertaining Christ, and to do it with love filling her heart, and to do it in dependence on God, and not to be flustered and full of anxiety. We can miss out on the main point, and we can be busy running round in circles and getting nowhere with God. And those who are not saved, you may run round in the circles of this world, going from this thing to that thing to the other thing, and forgetting that you have an immortal soul, forgetting that Jesus Christ thought so much of the souls of men that he came into this world, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood to save sinners. You can forget that, and as a result you can lose out with God, and you can lose out eternally, because you don't choose that good part that will not be taken away from you. You choose your part in this world, and you forget what Christ has said. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Christ
reprimanded Martha. He did so in a gentle and loving,
and we are certain in a convincing way, and he brought her to a better spirit.
We'll close with a brief look at Mary.
Mary was highly commended by the Saviour. What does Christ say in defence of her? One thing is needful, and Mary, he mentions her name because he's pleased with her. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The good part was sitting at the feet of Jesus and rejoicing in his word. She was drinking it in. It was really special. The Lord is here. My God, my Saviour, my friend. He is here. And I want to learn from him. And as he opened up the scriptures, and as he spoke, her heart rejoiced, and she drank in every word. It was the needful thing to do. She wasn't neglecting what was right when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was choosing a portion that would last. And here's a glorious thing. Her contemplative spirit led her later to perform a beautiful service for Christ. What do we find if we turn over to John chapter 11 and the verse 2 to begin with? It says, it was that Mary, and she's been described in verse 1 as the sister of Martha, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. That's put in a parenthesis, in brackets, just to tell us who this Mary is. The Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus, the one who anointed his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now let's go over to the next chapter of John's Gospel, to John chapter 12. And if we start at verse 3, then took Mary, here she is in the performance of this sacrifice of love, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Now, what I want you to see is the cost of this ointment. More than 300 pence. In the parable of the labourers in the vineyard, a labourer received 1 penny per day. So that's more than 300 days' pay. If you take holidays out and Sabbath days rest out, that's well over a year's pay for a labouring man. Well over a year's pay. So she has invested a considerable sum of money in this ointment that she might show her love and anoint Christ for his burial. What a sacrifice this was. Mary had thought about this. And do you know that Mary had thought about doing this for some time? Because when Judas made an accusation, Christ said, let her alone, verse 7. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. You see that word kept? That tells you that Mary had been waiting for this opportunity to perform this deed and sacrifice of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. She had been waiting for her opportunity. Isn't that tremendous? Here is a woman. She sat at the feet of Jesus. She learned. She drank it in. She rejoiced. And that led her to think of what service she could perform for the Son of God. And as she thought about it, and as she prayed about it, she took her money and she bought this very precious ointment so that she might pour it out over Christ and show the fragrance and beauty of Christ preparatory to his death on the cross and his burial. Here is a deed of great love Mary, I may say, was no mere dreamer. She would work at other times. But in this situation, before she worked, she sat at the feet of the Saviour. She contemplated a deed that would cost her a great deal of money, a deed that would cost her an accusation by Judas Iscariot, but a deed that would be defended as a deed of love, a deed that she had contemplated long and now had the opportunity to perform. Isn't that tremendous? She contemplated and then she showed her love for Jesus Christ in a deed that is spoken of throughout the world, down through the centuries. There was a time, I know, for practical work, but it wasn't this time. She wanted to drink in the truth from the lips of the Saviour. And I may say this, that true religion begins in the heart and it leads to outward actions. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples after his ascension. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He was saying, you stay at my feet, worshipping me, drinking in my word, spending time in communion with me, until you're endued with power from on high. And then you can go out and preach. Then you can blaze a trail across the world. But stay at my feet until then. And they stayed at his feet for 10 days. Then came the day of Pentecost. Then the mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And then 3,000 people were saved. And then the work spread. And tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions were saved. And the gospel was carried into Asia, into Europe, and across the face of the earth. True religion begins in the heart. It's devotion to Christ first. And then you can reach out. Martha got it wrong. Martha put the hustle and the bustle, the getting the meal right first, ahead of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary chose the good part, which would not be taken away from her. I want to ask you now, we have run over our time by a considerable amount, but I want to ask you, what part have you chosen today? Have you chosen a worldly part? Are you enmeshed in the things of this life, wrapped up in those things? And do you forget that you have an immortal soul? You need to be right with God. And if you're not saved, you need to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Put Christ first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.